it feel like we're packing a bunch of stuff in today or what? We've begun our 21-day fast. This is what day six for a lot of us. If you're going, oh no, I'm too late to start. Nope, you're not too late to start. Jump in anytime. And we just love you to join us. We're going to talk about fasting and breakthrough and overcoming today. So hopefully that will help you and encourage you and give you a little more direction and focus. I'm enjoying it. Anybody else enjoying it? Amen. Great. Hey, remember to pray for Mary Lycan. Some of you don't know, but Raleigh passed away this morning. And so he is celebrating in heaven with Jesus right now. And we're happy for him, but again, sad for Mary and her family and all of Raleigh's kids. And loved him. What an amazing man. Can't wait to be with him again. And that service will be here later in the week, I'm sure. And so pray for Mary. You don't need to call her maybe because she'll probably have 5,000 phone calls, but drop her a note and send her a card. And if you're a close friend, of course, call her. And we want to be supportive of each other during those times of our life. Let's look at our message today, overcoming. I think everybody in the room should be able to relate to needing to overcome. Or just, I don't think it's just me. I need to overcome things. I have things battle my life. I have things threaten my sanity, my peace. I have things all the time the enemy's trying to, again, still kill and destroy in my life. And I'm sure he is your life too. But Jesus has some great promises for us. We have to learn, how do we get those operating in our life? How do we get that breakthrough that we're really looking for? And we want to talk about that today. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." You know, I just wish he could have left that out, couldn't have he? Don't you think he could have just left that out? But he promised us, in the world we will have tribulation. But he follows that up with, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." When I was thinking about that, I thought Jesus could have said, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome betrayal. I've overcome disappointment. I've overcome..." He could have made a long list. What are you battling today? What's going on in your life today? Whatever that list is, Jesus said it this way, "I've overcome the entire world and everything in it." And when he says that, he says, you can be of good cheer, you can take courage, because I'm going to help you overcome also. If I've overcome it, if there's a way to overcome it, I am going to give you that way. I am going to provide for you also. Now that's pretty cool, huh? It's not just saying, "I overcome the world, tough luck, you're on your own." He didn't say it that way. He said, "I've overcome the world, but I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you." In Numbers 13, verse 30, Caleb said this, "The whole nation of Israel is really thinking they can't overcome. They're thinking it's too big, it's too bad, it's too late." Caleb says this, "He quieted the people before Moses and he said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome.'" I hope that gets in your heart this morning. I hope you can shift from "it's too big, it's too bad, and it's too late." Shift away from that and shift to, "We are more than able to overcome." Because with Jesus, we are more than able to overcome. Can I do it in my own strength? No. Can I do it with my own wisdom, knowledge, experience, philosophies? No. But with him, I can overcome. See, Caleb knew God was with them. Caleb knew there's nothing too big for God. Caleb knew that God wanted them to overcome. He didn't bring them this far to leave them there. Has God brought you some distance yet? All of us probably say, yeah, amen. Well, he didn't bring you this far to leave you now. He didn't help you in yesterday's battles to forget you and forsake you in today's battle. You can overcome today also. And you should overcome. You should get that breakthrough in your life. So the big question is, how, right? Isn't that how? Okay, that's really cool. How do we do it? Well, fasting and prayer are two big answers on how. And in Isaiah 58, God gives us a breakdown of what do you need to do to break through. He breaks it down for us. There's a list of 21 things here in your sermon notes. You have sermon notes in your folder. If you want to follow that, it's going to pop up on the screen too. There's 21 things in this list. How? And we ask the question how. The problem is, sometimes when we ask the question how, we don't like the answer. So we back away. We say, I don't like that answer. If it was a better answer, I'd try to do that. Anybody else do that? How do you lose weight? Well, you eat less food and you burn more calories. Isn't there an easier way? Can't we abracadabra something? Isn't there a Holy Spirit prayer and rub a little oil on your forehead and all the extra fat goes away? Trust me, if that was available, I would know. But the hard answer is something I don't want to hear most days. Fasting? Prayer? To overcome? To break through? Isn't there just another sermon I can listen to? Isn't there a prayer the pastor can pray to get me through this stuff? Nope. A lot of times God needs you to engage to get your breakthrough. There are times when he supernaturally delivers us. There are times when he does that. That's not the rule. That's the exception. Thank God for those times. But the rule is you fast, you pray, you seek his face. He gives you the answer. You apply the answer he gives you, and you get the result you asked for. That's pretty cool. There's a way. Sometimes we don't like the way. It's even like salvation. We baptize people and they confess that Jesus is the only way of salvation. There's a lot of people not in churches today who don't like that answer. There has to be another way. There has to be multiple paths. There has to be, but there isn't. But they don't like that answer. And I get it. There's some of God's answers I don't like either, but they're still true. And I realize he's not going to adjust. I'm the one that has to adjust. Have you guys figured that out yet? I'm the one that has to adjust. I hope you figure that out. Let's look at Isaiah 58 in the Amplified Bible. It says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins." Well, that's a great start, huh? It says, "Yet they seek, inquire for, and require me daily, and delight externally to know my ways, as if they were in reality a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God." So God is saying, they think they're seeking me. They think they're following me. They think they're doing what they're supposed to do, but they're not. It's external, and it's not their heart. God looks at our what? He looks at our heart. It says, "They ask of me righteous judgments, and they delight to draw near to God in visible ways. Why have we fasted, they say, and you do not see it? Why have we afflicted ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? They're saying, God, we think we're doing the how. We're fasting. We're calling out to you. We're going through the calisthenics of religion. We're doing that stuff, but it seems like you're not answering. It seems like you're not listening. It seems like it's not working. Why? So it's nice to keep asking God why. It's because he loves to answer that for us. The rest of verse 3. Behold, O Israel, on the day of your fast, when you should be grieving for your sins, you find profit in your business, and instead of stopping all work, as the law implies and your workmen should do, you extort from your hired servants the full amount of labor. The facts are that you fast only for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Fasting as you do today will not cause your voice to be heard on high. You cannot fast to twist God's arm to do what you want him to do. Again, we're the ones that has to make the adjustments, not God. So when you fast and when you pray, your motive should not be to get God to do what you want him to do. And if he's not doing it, then you should fast to force him to do it. God's saying, you guys are doing this, but I'm not listening. That's not my way. That's not my kind of fast. I'm not impressed with your external religious calisthenics. I want your heart. I want you to focus on something entirely different than yourself. And fasting and prayer causes us to focus on something different than ourselves. Once we get past the suffering of our hunger. How many of you in your fasting, all you can focus on initially is yourself? Because this is so hard. And I want to eat that stuff that I'm not eating, or I want to do that thing that I'm not doing. But once you get past that moment, God says, let me tell you what your heart should be when you fast. Verse 5, is such a fast as yours what I've chosen? A day for a man to humble himself with sorrow in his soul? Is true fasting merely mechanical? Is it only to bow down his head like a bulrush, or to spread sackcloth and ashes under him to indicate a condition of heart that he does not have? Will you call this fast an acceptable day to the Lord? Rather, is not this the fast that I've chosen? Look at the results that God wants. Look at the heart that God wants. I want you to fast, and I want you to focus on, and I want you to pray, and I want you to make priority in your life these four things. Loose the bonds of wickedness. Undo the bands of the yoke. Let the oppressed go free, and that you break every enslaving yoke. God says, I don't want you to fast to try to make me do what you want me to do. I don't want you to fast to try to make me answer your prayer. I want you to fast with other people's needs in mind. I want you to pray and I want you to serve other people. I want you to understand what people feel like when they're in this bondage. And I want you to have compassion for them. One thing I notice about fasting, it enlarges my awareness of other people's pain, needs, hurts. It enlarges my awareness. I'm not focused on the Big Mac anymore. I'm not focused on the French fries, the sundae. I'm not focused on my stomach. I'm focused on, all of a sudden, other people have needs as big as mine or bigger. Other people have pain as big as mine or bigger. Other people are suffering as much as I am or more. And it's pretty small of me to only focus on mine when there's billions and billions of other people on the planet that have theirs. And God's getting us somewhere when he's teaching us this. He says, I'm going to meet your needs too, but I can't meet your need if you focus on your need. I can only meet your need when you focus on somebody else's needs. Isn't that the way it goes? There was a story one time that I read about, and they wondered, they were wondering what was really going on, but it was a big banquet table, and it was like a 3-foot banquet table, and everybody had a fork or a spoon that was about 3 foot long. And they would dish up food, but it's hard to feed yourself with a 3-foot fork. You could flip it up in the air, you know, and try to catch it. That's a little messy for most of us. Some of you have bigger, enlarged openings, and it's not as bad, but don't point at anybody. How are you going to get fed? Are you all going to sit there and starve to death? Or are you going to take that 3-foot fork, fill it with food, and reach across the table and feed somebody else? And if you'll reach across the table and feed somebody else, then you're going to find out that there's a fork full of food coming your way next. But if we're not careful, we're so focused on our pain, our problem, our need, why doesn't God love me, why isn't God answering my prayer, blah, blah, blah. And then we get mad at God, we get mad at the church, we get mad at the pastor, we get mad at the neighbor, our parents, or whatever, whoever's around, our boss. And God is saying, Kelly, why don't you just understand that if you get your eyes off of yourself and reach out to somebody else, I'll take care of your needs abundantly. He goes on here and he's starting to say, loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the yoke, let the oppressed go free, break every enslaving yoke. Sometimes we are so isolated with our own family, our own world, our own issues, that we're unaware. Fasting makes us a little more aware. Prayer makes us a little more aware. Reading the Bible makes you a little more aware. Sitting in church and listening to somebody talk about this stuff makes you a little more aware. Verse 7, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless and poor into your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from the needs of your own flesh and blood? Ooh, now, it was pretty good till he said that, right? Okay, we're going to feed hungry people, and we're going to shelter homeless folks, and we're going to clothe those people that are needing some clothes. And what do you mean, hide not myself from my own blood? Are you talking about my relatives? Yes. Yes. Should have said this before Christmas and Thanksgiving, huh? Sometimes it's our relatives that we're the harshest towards, but the most unforgiving towards. Some of you are going, oh, he's talking about me now, but I didn't design this for anybody. I was praying this morning over this message, and I wrote this down. Satan loves to create pain or editorialize events. I want you to think about Satan editorializing events in your head. Satan's the accuser, right? Satan loves to put stories in your head. Satan loves to say, oh, they don't like you. Satan loves to say they're talking about you. Satan loves to say they're picking on you. Satan loves to say, yeah, he didn't shake your hand. He didn't look at you. He didn't talk to you. Therefore, there's a problem. On and on and on. He loves to create pain or editorialize an event to create pain in order to divide us and separate us from God, from people, from our family, and from church. As a pastor, I talk to lots of people that say, the church did this and the church did that. I understand that we are stupid many times in the church. I understand that in our families, we are stupid many times. I understand that that occurs. But Satan is the one who's creating the pain and editorializing the event to create a division and a separation. And God says, when you can focus on that person's need instead of focus on the pain they've caused, the words they've said, the things they've done, if you can focus on their need, and then do something about trying to help them. Hide not yourself from your relatives. That's what this verse is saying. Don't hide yourself. Don't write it off. And I'm going to camp on this just for a minute because I think this is a point that God wants some of us to really get. I don't know what it means for you. It might mean just saying a prayer, God, help me get over this bitterness and pain so that I can someday talk to them again. Lord, help me to understand where they're coming from and what's going on in their heart. Lord, help me to obey this verse to not hide myself. He's talking about loosing bondages, setting people free, helping people with their pain. Then he says, don't hide yourself from your relatives. There's this list of things. What does he say next? Let me go back to that for a minute. Sometimes you isolate yourself from everybody because of pain that you've experienced with people. And you think, if I just build my own little world over here, I'll be safer, happier. It's not true. It is not true. God has a plan for you that is called abundant life. God has a plan for you that is healing, overcoming, rebuilding things that have been wasted and destroyed. He has this plan for you. But if you isolate yourself when you have pain from people, from family, from God, talk to somebody yesterday that said their brother died and they were so mad at God for decades. They backslid and they ran away from God because of this trauma that occurred in their life. See, Satan loves to editorialize an event. God, if you loved me, my brother wouldn't have died. God, if you really cared, if you were really real, this tragedy wouldn't have happened. But folks, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And when you're going through pain and problems and heartache, it is not because God doesn't love you. It's not because God doesn't care. It's not because God doesn't have a plan. It's because Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy. And if you're going to blame somebody, why don't you blame the right individual? Why don't you blame Satan instead of blaming God? Why don't you blame Satan instead of blaming your dad? Why don't you blame Satan instead of blaming whatever, your kids, your boss, your best friend, your ex-wife, your ex-husband, whatever it is, why don't you quit blaming the individual and why don't you start putting the blame where it belongs? It belongs on Satan. He's the deceiver. He's the liar. He's the one that editorializes events. He's the one that accuses. He's the one that creates things that create pain. It's him. Jesus came that you might have life and more abundantly. God so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever believes in him would not perish but could have everlasting life. He didn't send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God has only good things in mind for you and in store for you. Don't blame him when things have gone bad or gone wrong. Okay, I'm going to get off that soapbox for a minute. Whew, I feel better now. You guys feel worse, but I feel better. Verse 8, then your light will break forth like the morning, and your healing and your restoration and the power of a new life shall spring forth speedily. That's cool, huh? Then, after you focus on others, after you quit hiding yourself from people and God and church, after you do that, then the good stuff you need, the good stuff you've been praying for, the good stuff you've been longing for, it starts coming your way. Not just a little bit, but speedily. Your righteousness, your rightness and justice, your right relationship with God shall go before you, conducting you to peace and prosperity, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. God's going to protect you out front and move you forward, and he's going to come along behind you and protect you from anything that might be sneaking up on you, trying to get you. God's going to surround you with his goodness. Then you shall call on the Lord, and he will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. You will take away from your midst the yokes of oppression wherever you find them. The finger pointed in scorn. Now God is saying, here's some things I want you to become, to put away. In your notes, it's prescribed actions. And it's down there, number 5, quit oppressing others. Number 6, stop pointing your finger at others in scorn. You know what scorn is? Scorn is just that negative, harsh, bitter, judgmental accusation and conclusion about somebody. Why they did that, what kind of person they are, why they said that. Quit pointing your finger in scorn. You guys don't do that. It's the other churches, right? It's those guys downtown. Those guys. It's not us out here on Church Row. No. I catch myself with my finger out every once in a while. It's really easy to point your finger with scorn. But when you're fasting, that begins to diminish in your life. You see a little more compassion and their need instead of wanting to criticize and judge and be harsh with them. Verse 10, and if you pour out that with which you sustain your own life for the hungry and satisfy the need of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in darkness and your obscurity and gloom will become like the noonday. Wow. God said, if you will take all this energy you're trying to protect yourself with, you're trying to sustain yourself with, if you will take all of that energy and put it outward focusedly and help others with that energy, then your light's going to shine in your darkness, and then the gloom and the despair is going to run away from you. It'll be as bright as the noonday. You won't be in obscurity anymore. And the Lord shall continually guide you and satisfy you even in drought and in dry places. He will make strong your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of waters who fail not. See, that's what these people wanted in the beginning of the chapter. That's what they wanted, but they were going about it the entirely wrong way. They were so self-focused, thinking they would carve out their own little nice world. And God says, no, it doesn't work that way. You have to feed others and serve others and honor others, and then it comes back to you. You ever heard that you reap what you sow? Every time and all the time, it comes back to you. I tried that once. Really? You tried that once? You think it's going to work once? That's like standing in front of the microwave and going, come on, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. You know, we get so impatient. So impatient. Remember when great-grandma used to have to build a fire to cook something? It was work. Now you and I just pop it in, 30 seconds, we're eating. Ooh, that's hot. And sometimes in life, we're so impatient. I tried that once. I tried forgiving once. I tried loving them when they were angry once. I tried once, twice, three times a lady. I tried it. And it didn't work. God says, no, you got to commit to this long term. And here's the reality. If God said it, it will work. Every time and all the time. I would like an alternative solution. There isn't any. If God said it, it works. And that's the way it works, and that's the only way it works. So help me God. Oh, I got to quit. I don't want to, but I have to. Adjustments are needed. Fasting, prayer, Bible reading, hanging out with positive people, getting good counsel from God, all that will help you make adjustments. And we need to make adjustments for the rest of our life. I wish it would be like a one-time thing and it's good. But it seems like God leads me and I work it out and I finally get that happening in my life. And he says, okay, Kelly, let's move on to the next one. Oh, wait, I thought that was all. Nope, let's move on to the next one and the next one and the next one. You're going to always have to make adjustments. But you're not going to know what adjustments to make unless you seek God. You're not going to know what adjustments to make unless you show up to church, unless you read your Bible, unless you fast and pray. You're not going to know. You're not going to know. All right, let's run to the end. I didn't read these verses yet, but let me do that, and then we will conclude. Verse 12, your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of buildings that have laid waste for many generations. You shall be called a repairer of the breach and a restorer of streets to dwell in. Do you know what God wants you to become? What he wants me to become? What he wants the Life Center to become? This. A person or a group of people who can take ancient ruins and rebuild them into something livable and wonderful again. He gives us beauty for our ashes. He gives us the oil of joy for our mourning. He gives us a garment of praise for our spirit of heaviness. That's what God does. That's what he wants you and I to engage in for each other also. He wants you and I to be somebody who can raise up foundations that have laid waste for years and years and years. Foundations that have never been built on. Things that have been invested and built, but they've never been finished or accomplished. And they've been forsaken and they've been ignored for decades sometimes. But he wants you and I to be somebody that can come in and see a friend and see a neighbor. Let me help you build on this foundation that has been laid waste for all these years. We can still build what God wants built on this thing. Let me help you do that. We need to be individuals that do that and a church that does that. We need to be a repairer of the breach. We shouldn't be the moat building company. The Life Center and you as an individual should not be, we're going to build walls and moats because people hurt us and we're tired of it, and so we specialize in separating you from your pain. No, God wants us to be a repairer of the breach. We should be bridge builders, not moat builders or wall builders, bridge builders. And God wants you individually to be that, and he wants us as a congregation to be that. And the last one is a restorer of streets to dwell in. Like that song, there was dancing in the streets. It's not always used in a great way, but I think it's apropos here. God wants you and I to be people who can restore streets to dwell in, streets to live in, life that is pleasurable, enjoyable, full of good things instead of bad things. We're never going to accidentally get it, do that, or become it. It really has to be intentional. Owning a Bible, not good enough. I put it under your pillow and sleep on it, it won't get in your head. I've tried it, it doesn't work. Fasting and prayer, seeking God, hanging out in church, that's how you overcome. That's how you become this person and this group of people that God wants us to be. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as a congregation, we're seeking you for breakthroughs. God, together, we're supporting each other so we can overcome things that are against us, things that are negative in our life. We're not on our own. We're not alone. We're together. And I pray that in these 21 days, you will help us find those breakthroughs. You will help us refocus our attention where it needs to be. You will help us to not isolate, but to become somebody you can use to build bridges. We pray you would help us with that. And God, I know there's a lot of pain. And I know the enemy's created a lot of pain. And so I pray that you would heal us. And I pray that you would editorialize events in our life. And your word would editorialize events. And we would not allow the enemy to tell us his story and to increase our pain and to separate and divide us. We will not do that. In the name of Jesus, amen.